Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 1 reads, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, it is not near, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh. And this city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. But I will judge you in the border of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the heathen that are round about you. And it came to pass, when I prophesied, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again, our Father, we bow before you. And the disturbing prophecy that we've read and the disturbing preaching that we hear alarms us, O God, as to the concern of our own nation and world. And how we plead with you, that as Brother Bob has prayed so many times, one more time, Lord, one more time, grant mercy to this nation and speak repentance to us. Let our nation see its sin. Let us see our rebellion. Lord, raise up a man, raise up men who have Holy Ghost boldness, and not fear the face of men. Lord, have mercy on us, we ask. And again, Father, we pray. We know that our hope is only in you. And unless you search us, and unless you uncover and expose our sin, our nation will march right on to its own judgment. Please have mercy, we ask. Lord, these are solemn words that came to Ezekiel. And they are solemn words that we read today. And this is a solemn time in our land. God help us, we cry. In Jesus' name, amen. The vision given to Ezekiel, which began in chapter 8, is an unmasking of Jerusalem. And God's final phase of warnings of his coming judgment. Israel had ignored the true prophets of God and continued in the corruption of generations of wicked men. As we looked at this that began in chapter 8, I entitled that chapter The Indictment, because in that chapter God uncovers things that were hidden in the temple, hidden by both men inside and women outside. The women in the court, they were not looking to God. They were looking away from God, and they had been looking away from God for a long time. The indictment. God clearly charges them with their sins. Chapters 9 and 10, we looked at that as the instruments of judgment. And in those chapters, you do not have the Son of Man addressed anywhere in those two chapters. In chapters 9 or 10, we do not see Ezekiel called the Son of Man there, because it is the sons of God, angels, that God uses as the instruments of his judgment. Well, today, as we look at chapter 11, we are actually returning once more to the indictment that God is leveling against these that are in the leadership of Israel. In chapter 8, God was dealing with the priests, these men that held their censers, indicating that they are the priesthood that had become corrupt and idolaters there in Israel, and were secretly practicing their idolatry. And it had to be that Ezekiel had to break through the wall to discover their hidden agenda and hidden life of idolatry against God. I think that there has been in the church through the centuries men that have espoused the name of Christ while all the while worshiping something very different. And I think church history bears that out. Well, now when we come to chapter 11, we see a different group that are addressed here in this chapter. And the Bible tells us that these are the princes. Verse 1 says, Jazaniah and Pelatiah, these sons, they are princes of the people. God is going to deal now with this group and their betrayal of God and his word and the injustice that they have brought to the land. So this morning we're going to look at these princes unmasked, then the prophecy unsealed, and finally the preaching that is unrefutable. These princes are unmasked because the scripture says to Ezekiel that he is lifted up by the Spirit. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me under the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. I believe that this has two significant portions to it. You may remember now, as you have seen pictures, photographs of Jerusalem, and they always take a picture of the one gate, the eastern gate, that is now sealed. The Jews believe Messiah someday is going to come through that. We believe that Jesus, who is the Messiah, will come through that gate. The Muslims believe that the final prophet of Islam will also come through that gate. We find the princes at that gate. And let me remind you of the significance of the priests at these gates. The princes had the responsibility of judgment of the people of God. We're going to see that here in just a few moments as well. So the Spirit lifted him up. It is an action that is imposed upon Ezekiel so that he might get a correct view of what is transpiring, what is going on within Jerusalem, for which God is going to bring judgment on the nation. He is lifted up. He is given a bird's eye view. He is given the same view that God has. Look at chapter 10, and let me just remind you here of these verses, beginning at verse 15. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was over and above them. So you see, the cherubim have moved above the east gate. Ezekiel is lifted above the east gate so that he has the same vantage point. He is gaining the same vantage point that God has. Ezekiel would not have seen this apart from God's enabling. So he's now going to get a right view of God's righteous judgment on these. So what do we find here? We find this place of judgment. The Bible tells us that these 25 men, and among them, these two significant individuals, Jazaniah and Benaiah. Now, there are two Jazanias. Look at chapter 8, if you would, and we find another Jazaniah in verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. But the Jazaniah that we're looking at now is the son of Azur. Azur had another son named Hananiah. Hananiah remained in Jerusalem. And Hananiah was the one that was withstanding Jeremiah. So as God is using Jeremiah during this same period of time in Jerusalem to point out their sins to them, God is using Ezekiel among the captivity that had been carried away to Babylon. And we got two Jezaniahs. But we have both men of the same spirit, though they have different fathers. This Jazaniah that we see in chapter 11 has the same rebellious spirit that Hananiah has, who opposed Jeremiah. God had spoken to these men, and these 25 men, they are in the place of judgment. Let me remind you that this is the picture that is displayed in the Old Testament book of Ruth. Let me just read. I'll be reading to you from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, and verse 1 reads, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he, meaning Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, of course, he goes on to do so. And these men in the gate, verse 11 says, And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. So these men who stand before Israel as judges of circumstances, such as we would read there in the book of Ruth, yet they are corrupt. And they have been corrupt for a long time. Hold your place in Ezekiel, and I want you to find the little book among the minor prophets, the little book of Micah. Micah. If you find Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, the list there among the minor prophets. Now, Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. And Isaiah is in the time period between 130 and 150 years before Ezekiel. So what God has to say through the book of Micah, and I want you to find chapter 3, Micah chapter 3, we're going to find the same message that is repeated 130 to 150 years later through Ezekiel. Micah chapter 3 verse 1 reads, And I said, Hear I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment? Or let me say the word justice. So you see this whole thing about justice that's going on in our land today is not anything new. Injustice is probably one of the hardest things that you and I hate to see. It infuriates us. There's something inside of us that boils when we hear of injustice. We're not so prone to feel that way when we're the ones doing it wrong. But when we see somebody else do it, we're set on fire. Well, I want you to know God is set on fire when injustice occurs. Is it not for you to know judgment, justice? But here, what does he say to them? Who hate the good and love the evil. Now, this is very descriptive. Who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. Sound familiar? Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. And we'll look at this, because when we come to Ezekiel chapter 13, God's going to address the same thing here. And I think for the sake of time, let's just drop down for our benefit to verse 9, because he picks up again the heads here. Hear this in verse 9 of Micah 3. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment, you abhor justice, and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads therefore thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places as the forest. ...130 to 150 years before Ezekiel sees this vision, God has already leveled the exact same judgment. He already sees the injustice. He already sees the ill that the princes are perpetrating among the people. They'll take bribes. They're judges who will make backroom deals, all of which we see happening right now in our own land. Is Ezekiel a book for today? Sadly, the wickedness and the sin of men knows no halting. And so, we see on our televisions, we hear the news reports of the mob unleashed. We really see democracy, which means mob rule, in full bloom. We are a representative republic. But when those that are representing are only representing themselves, and finding ways to make themselves rich at our expense, we see men like Jezaniah and Pelatiah If you have a reference Bible, you may see that Jezaniah, the name means the Lord hears. Pelatiah means the Lord has delivered. But God says, you're only devising mischief. Come back with me to Ezekiel now, chapter 11 and verse 2. And now Ezekiel is once more addressed. Verse 2 says, and he said unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. Something that would have been hidden from Ezekiel, he could not see it. He needed to be brought to the same place where God would see correctly, and that Ezekiel now could see correctly. But as a son of man, he has no power to change this, but he will be called to prophesy against them. They have devised mischief. The word there means they have woven together, just like the clothes you have on your back, have been woven together. So these men have found a way to weave the law to their advantage and to the destruction of the poor. What did we read there in the 14th Psalm? The reality is it begins with, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And these men are living, this Jezaniah, Pelatiah, they are living as men who are atheistic. There is no God. God's not going to hear this. God's not going to see what we're doing. Why would they think that? Well, 130 years have gone by with no judgment. Why should there be a change all of a sudden now? But God's wrath, the wheels, what do they say? The wheels of judgment turn slow. Justice turns slow, but they turn. So God's wheels here are turning. They devise mischief. They've woven the plot. Well, the consequences are coming. And so they have said in verse 3, which say, it is not near. Let us build houses. The city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. There's a couple of different ideas about what this means, but I think that our translators have it exactly correct because of how God then interprets their words. But God, they're saying, we're the flesh in the pot. We're not going to be in the fire. We're preserved in the pot. And another idea that they have of themselves is, you know, what do you put in the pot? Well, you don't put in but the best, right? If you're cooking, you're putting in the best. So their attitude of themselves is, we're the princes. We're the flesh in the pot. It may be a burning all around, but we're good. It's also another way to slight the captivity. Because for them to be carried away, those that Ezekiel's trying to minister to, those were the ones carried away. Those are the ones disgraced. We're the flesh in the pot. Jerusalem's going to be spared. Jerusalem is God's great city. It may be burning all around, but we're going to be okay. Hasn't God preserved us? There is even a thought here, because you remember that one of the kings, Nebuchadnezzar, carried away to Babylon and set Zedekiah to become the king. There is even the thought here, as you look at that, you know, God's God's reestablished a new king. We can build houses. We're secure. But God is going to do something. He's going to take their very words and he's going to turn them on them. Verse 4, we begin look at the prophecy that's unsealed. Therefore, he says, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O Son of Man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. We should be awakened by this. And lest we stand and wag our finger at all of these that are destroying throughout our own land, and lest we wag our finger at the injustice that we see in Washington, D.C., or in Raleigh, or any other state capital, let's not remove ourselves from the responsibility to be people who want to stand for what's right and live for what's right and declare what's right. And our eyes can only see things correctly when God Himself falls upon us. You and I can't see our own actions as we ought to see them. We cannot see the actions of those around us correctly unless the Spirit of God enables us, and He always speaks in absolute accordance to this book. He takes us back to the authority of the Scriptures. And so in verse 2, Ezekiel is addressed as the Son of Man. That is revelation. Notice he says in verse 2, then he said unto me, Son of Man, these are the men. That is revelation. But when we come to verse 4, prophesy against them, O Son of Man. Now we are dealing with proclamation. Verse 2 is revelation. Verse 4 is proclamation. And what does he want him to proclaim? He wants him to proclaim that these men have lived in unbelief. And God knows all of their thinking. You should take comfort that God knows all that's being thought in our nation. And God's going to judge these. And he's going to expose in time. Whether we see it in this world or not, it's still going to come. God's going to judge. And he says in verse 6, ye have multiplied your slain in this city. Ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh. In other words, what God is saying, these that you have abused, these that you have murdered, what did we read there in Micah? Well, again, the language is so graphic. You've skinned your own people alive. You've cut them up. You've chopped them up as though to cast them in the pot, in the cauldron. God takes exactly what they're thinking here. They're safe. They're the cream of the crop. They're in the pot. They're the best. God says, no, those that you've slain, they're the ones that are actually going to be spared. You are the ones that are going to be carried out. You're not going to escape the judgment. So he takes the very things that they're thinking and the very language that they're using. Why, we're the flesh. We're going to be preserved. God says it's the other way around. Those that you've slain are the flesh. You're going to be in the fire. You're going to be the ones receiving the judgment. And so these princes are the very ones that would in time be judged by Almighty God. Let me just read to you how that actually happened. Because what Ezekiel says here takes place exactly as God had said so. I'm reading to you from 2 Kings and the 25th chapter and beginning at the fourth verse. And the city was broken up. Now in Ezekiel's day, this is yet to come. But this is the record of the history found in 2 Kings 25 verse 4. And the city was broken up. And all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon in Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Who was slain? These very princes that were so secure in their own thinking. They were slain before Zedekiah's eyes, and then Zedekiah's eyes were put out. The last thing that he sees in life is his own sons being murdered. Why? All because the princes who had the responsibility of administering justice among the people were able to be bought. All of this that Ezekiel is saying is in the future. 2 Kings describes the history. But I draw again your attention. I want you to back up to verse 4. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. The preaching now is unrefutable. God is going to vindicate his word by his prophet Ezekiel. Now this is something that's beyond our understanding. I remind you, chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, they are a vision. The elders were sitting there with Ezekiel in his house. Chapter 8, verse 1 tells us. And suddenly God takes him, as it were, in a vision back to Jerusalem. And he is seeing everything that's described in 8, 9, 10, and 11. And in this vision, as God lifts him up to that east gate and he sees from God's vantage point what is God's judgment, his indictment against these princes. Suddenly, as he's preaching in the vision, our Bible tells us that Pelatiah dies. Look at verses 12 and 13. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my judgments, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the heathen that are round about you. And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. The vindication that God gives is the sudden death of one of these princes. Now I believe that this took place. Is Pelatiah and Jezaniah, are they actually hearing the preaching of Ezekiel? I don't necessarily think so. I think they're hearing the preaching of a Jeremiah. But in this vision, God calls Ezekiel to preach. And as a result, Pelatiah dies. And I believe that he literally died. Communication was still going back and forth between the inhabitants of Jerusalem and those in captivity. And I'm firmly convinced that as time went by, word would have come to the exiles. A word that would have confirmed exactly what Ezekiel saw and then communicated, because we'll see that at the end of this 11th chapter, though not today. Word will have come that Pelatiah died, which would vindicate everything that Ezekiel is saying to them. In other words, wake up. God's judgment is coming. And the preaching is irrefutable. The charges are undeniable. We've read them in verse 12. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither have you executed my judgments. To prove it, God takes the life of Pelatiah. The consequences are unavoidable. The name Pelatiah means the Lord is delivered. And Pelatiah must have been brought up with that name, thinking that he has some significance, but instead, it's actually God delivering him to death. He's not delivering Jerusalem. We be the flesh. Jerusalem is the cauldron. No. God takes everything that they're saying and turns it exactly opposite. So Pelatiah, the Lord has delivered. No, the Lord has only delivered him to judgment. How are we to think of all of this? As Micah prophesied against the political corruption and injustice rampant in Israel, that now in Ezekiel's day had reached its final stages, and judgment was the only possible outcome. So we see this same principle maybe on the verge of being repeated here in our own nation. Corruption is being unmasked. More importantly, what did God say? He said, I know your every thought. I know the things that are coming to your mind, every one of them. But he also knows what's going on in my mind. And he also knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what collectively this nation is thinking. God have mercy on us. Corruption is being unmasked. All of the sins of our nation are coming back to hurt us. The corruption that's been in government, judges that have had no concern. I was reading one writer who made the comment that, and this was many years ago, back I think in the 60s, that a police officer that he knew and had had many conversations about the injustices. That police officer in the 60s had become so absolutely thoroughly jaded, completely cynical, because he saw how judges let the criminal go free. And the victims were the ones who suffered. And this has just gone on and become only more prevalent within our land. If you and I look at Ezekiel in this vision, and we cannot see what is culminating worldwide, not just in our own land, but we see reflected here, government has the responsibility. Romans, is it chapter 12? either 12 or Romans 12 or 13 says, you know, God has given government the responsibility to judge the wicked, to judge the criminal. Now, we're not judging the criminal. We're patting them on the back. Psychiatry has given them an excuse to live any way they want to live. Is it possible that we think that our nation to be the cauldron of safety? You know, I was very disturbed in something that one brother wrote and said. He said, we have too much preaching. He said, preaching where every single Sunday all around the world, we have words. Words, words, words coming from the preachers. And very little fruit from the amount of words that are spoken. And he made this observation. He said, so many men are standing in the pulpit to give their opinion of what they think God's word says, instead of doing exactly what Ezekiel did here and was commanded to do. He was commanded to say, thus saith the Lord. We are called to preach this word, to warn men, to warn nations that they'll stand before God. And of course, it alarmed me for my own self. Standing here before you, are we just preaching a bunch of words? Where is the Spirit of God? Verse 5, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. I think if there's anything for you to pray for me or Brother Bob or any of our brethren who are God-called men, that God would once again let us stand and see things from God's perspective. And once again, speak, thus saith the Lord. How we need the power of God. Interestingly enough, you do know what today is. Pentecost. Today's Pentecost. We need once again the power of God's Holy Spirit to breathe upon our church and our sister churches. God hates injustice. He hates the poor being ill-treated. He hates judges. And he will pour out his judgment someday on this nation and on every nation that is found to let their judges be bought and sold. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do not look. And if we have thought of America being a cauldron of safety for us, Lord, you've certainly allowed from the time of this president on, and even before then, to strip away whatever security we have thought we have. And Lord, we can see on the horizon, we can see further turmoil. I don't know what's on the verge of coming. But Lord, I can't help but see that it's no good And I can't help but believe that judgment will begin at the house of God. And some way, somehow, your people are going to be on the receiving end of the animosity of the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. Help us to pray. Help us to seek you. And forgive us, O God, our sins. So, Lord, raise up mighty men of prayer. Mighty men who will preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. God, give us meek men, yet bold men. Lord, let us see things from your vantage point. And forgive us for only seeing things from an earthly view. And we confess that we are sons of men with no power to change a thing. And yet you've called men to preach. Prophesy, you said, prophesy. Lord, let us understand that our preaching will have an impact. Your word is not going to return void. And it may be judgment that our preaching will produce. But we cry and ask for repentance instead, and for brokenness, for humility. God, forgive us and deliver us. Thank you for Ezekiel, and thank you for this word of warning. And God, give us courage. Should you allow us to have some opportunity to speak to someone who is in a position of authority in our land, that you would give us courage to point them and they need to confess the injustices that have occurred. God, have mercy on us, we pray. But Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus. And I thank you that he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He came to minister to those that are sick and who needed healing. And Lord, there's many in our land so full of the awful effects of their sin. Lord, help us to preach Christ and not ourselves. Help us to preach Christ Jesus the Lord and not ourselves. And how I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the just one, the only one who can bring a true justice into this world. Help us, we pray. Ask his mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we just, rather than sing, just note these words again by our brother Orr, who wrote, Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Oh, isn't that missing? That's missing. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need for blessings, O Lord, I humbly plead. Our only hope is that God would once again grip our hearts. Let us stand there above the eastern gate, standing with God, seeing the wheels and the movement of the cherubim, they always went straight. God's providence has us in this day. May God fill us with the love of Christ. And in all of these words of hate, declare once again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful news? The only news that can deliver hard, cold hearts. May he deliver us. Brother Rick, you dismiss us in prayer.